that is, what is the work of a New Testament church? I want us to look at the other side of that particular subject, and I want to present to you this morning what is not the work of a New Testament church. Sometimes we hear people say that there must never be any negative preaching, but I think that there has to be a consistent mix of positive and negative preaching, because there are some things that cannot be addressed in the positive. They have to be addressed in the negative. In fact, I think the Ten Commandments are mostly negative, are they not? And I think there were a number of things that Jesus forbade. I think there are many things in Paul's writings that are not positive, but has thou shalt not, or correcting those things that have come into a congregation of people, such as there did in Corinthians. So I hope you will think with me this morning about what is not the work of a New Testament church. Let's read together from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at verse 6. Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Does God have a plan for his people? Does God have a specific plan for his people as to the nature of the work that he calls them to do? I believe in these verses of Scripture we see that God thought, that is, in his mind, within himself, with all the wisdom that an infinite God may possess, he devised a plan. And it's referred to here in these scriptures as a way. God thought about it. God thought it through. And then God set forth his plan, his way. But we learn that God's thinking is higher than our thinking. That it has a chasm that reaches from the earth to the heavens themselves. That's how far apart we are in our thinking. You know, sometimes we have problems, and as we examine our problems with someone else or in some particular situation, we say, well, look, our thinking is just not the same. And that's the way it is with God and humans. Our thinking is just not the same. And the space that separates us is not minor. It is from this earth to the heavens. That's how different God's thinking and our thinking is. And also our ways and God's ways. God's way is higher, which leads us to success, and our thinking is lower, and it leads us to definite failure. There's something very important in these verses that I read this morning, and that is God's plan is to use His Word. God's plan is to use people to speak His Word. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And in fact, it is. We read in verse 11, that so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. In other words, my plan, my way, is for my word to go out of my mouth. And it will be spoken by prophets. Our prophets will write as they are borne along by the Holy Spirit, and we will have the book we call the Bible. Whether prophets speak it by inspiration, whether it has been written by inspiration, it is God's Word. Now, is God's Word effective? I think that's what we need to grasp this morning. Will it work? Or is human disease so diverse? Is human nature so unlike from human to human that it takes all kinds of things to address our needs and to bring us into relationship and fellowship with our Maker? I know that's true of the diseases of our body. We need antibiotics, we need every kind of medication we can find, and oftentimes what works for one human will not work for another human. In fact, what works for one person who's critically ill may actually bring on the death of another person who's critically ill. So many kinds of medication, so many different things to address the disease of the human body. But what about our soul? What about our everlasting spirit? Is there something that will accomplish its purpose? That is a mutual balm that has come from Gilead, that will, in its healing power, bring salvation. And after salvation, help us to understand what pleases God. Here's what Isaiah wrote. It shall not return unto me void, that is, empty. It will not return unto me, that is, my word. God is saying this of Himself. My word will not come back to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Verse 11. If you wonder how this works, God gives us an illustration from farming, agriculture, because that's what these people were. They were totally agricultural. Here's his illustration. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That is, it'll reproduce itself. And the reproduction will be of such abundance, and I will have prospered it to the point that there will be seed to plant again, and there will be bread for the eater. So there is a never-ending cycle in agriculture of reproduction and feeding. And there's a never-ending cycle of the word that comes down from heaven, from Almighty God. It comes, it accomplishes its purpose. It is the meat we must eat. It is the drink we must drink in order for us to find favor and to be forgiven of our sins and to be born again. Jesus said so himself, figuratively, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But at this particular time in the history of mankind, the only thing we have are words. We do not have visions. We do not have seers and peepers, so the scriptures tell us, who can look into the future and tell us what's going to happen. The only dependable medium is God Almighty between us and Himself. But we have a book full of words, and they have come from God. And we must commit ourselves to what God thought and to the plan that God has given to us. We must follow His thoughts and follow His way. And we must leave it alone. Anyone knows that when you plant seed, you don't go out the next morning and gather the product of that seed. You have to give it time, and you have to leave it alone. And when the sunshine and the rain, the things that are in existence, are acted upon, and the seed feels the energy of the sun as it warms the earth, the water that also gives it nourishment from its roots to its top. That's what God's Word will do for us. But we must learn to trust God's Word. That is the essence of servanthood. To trust the words and the directions of the Master. A church must not attempt to help God's Word. There are many who believe that preaching is an insufficient, archaic, outdated, and ineffective way of getting people to see God and to know God. There has to be more, because to leave it simply to the preaching of the Word is to find no success. It is to be left out of the growth and the prosperity that God wants for us when we do nothing more than articulate over and over again that which He has given to us by inspiration. I think to some people it just sounds silly. It just sounds silly. But anyone who has that attitude have not seen into the scope of God's plan and the effectiveness that the Word of God can have upon people. In Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, we have the parable of the sower. And four kinds of soil are mentioned, and one part of the seed that was sown, the devil came and got it just almost immediately. And then the others who received the seed, they didn't succeed as well as they should too. But there was one response in totality. And so you may think, well, the word failed because there was one who didn't grasp it. And while he was just meditating on it, it slipped from his mind and he was never brought to salvation. He was never brought to service. Surely the word of God failed. We've got to find something that will keep the devil from stealing the seed. And then we've got to have something to keep the weeds from growing or get deeper soil so it can produce. And so they look at the parable of the sower as only one for successful. But I disagree. Because the word sown accomplished its intended purpose. It made all who heard it responsible to God. And that's how the Word of God is successful. You may not believe the Word of God. You may not respond to the Word of God. You may respond superficially. But hearing the Word of God has eliminated all obligations of God to you to show you the way. You heard it. You didn't act upon it. So the Word did its work. And when it comes to thinking there must be some human, some things that we can think up. If we could just all get together and pool the resources of our brains, we could come up with something that would work better than, quote, one out of four. It seems to me that they've forgotten one key element in the preaching of the Word of God, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the aid to the preached Word that Jesus said He would give in John 16. He said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to leave you helpless like a bunch of orphans. He said to those people who would be writing Scripture, don't even think about what you're going to say. Don't lie awake all night in prison thinking, man, I got to appear before the king tomorrow morning. Man, I got to have a dynamic, positive sermon to preach to Felix or Agrippa. I got to figure this out. I got to think about it. Oh, I don't want to make any mistakes. And God said, forget about it. Just go and stand before the king. I'll give you words. And they'll be the right words. Now, I don't depend on that today because I've got a book to depend on. But there's something else that Jesus said. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send someone to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. There's the help that the Word of God needs. It's got everything in it. You know, we buy fertilizer that's got everything in it. Every element that causes the grass to grow, the plants to produce. So all we have to do is just water with this, and it'll be lush and growth, beautiful. Well, the only nourishment that God's Word needs is the Holy Spirit. We don't have to think and something we can do, the color of the building, the angle of the pews, the silent or low music being played in the background. We've got to create this atmosphere so that God's Word can work. Well, it worked on the day of Pentecost, and there were dogs barking and people laughing and talking and going about their business, and there was a great rushing of wind. You know, sometimes we can't accept the fact that the Word of God, preached from a sinner's mouth, has more power than anything else we can do as far as the plan of God is concerned. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't it marvelous that we don't have to concoct a fertilizer, quote, spiritual fertilizer, by digging all the elements from the spiritual world and concocting that one basic thing that'll make God's Word work? Built into the Word of God is what makes it work. But in case it needs some help in the power of in the sense of convicting and convincing and working on our conscience and saying to us, that's right. And that's what this word means, comforter, to come alongside. So when you hear the Word of God, that Holy Spirit comes alongside and it begins to say to you, that's right. Those words are true. That's the truth. And you may argue with it. You may fight it. Paul said it's difficult, or the Bible says that Paul was told it's difficult for you to kick against the prick. Paul, you know better. The Bible that you've been studying, it teaches you better. You understand. And that's the power and work of the Holy Spirit. I would ask you this, what greater aid could we have in our worship, in our lives, than the power of the Holy Spirit? We have the perfect thing to help us. Jesus also said, howbeit when He, the Spirit is of truth, is come, He will guide you unto all truth. Truth. Not speculation, not maybe so. God said, I thought it, I had a plan, I have a plan. The plan is the preached word, the read word. It is the work of reading and hearing that I have chosen to reach people. We can't improve on that, people. Paul proclaims the same plan of God as did Isaiah in Philippians 2 and 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, can we know Christ's mind? You say, preacher, are you really sure that means what it seems to say or what it seems to teach? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:14, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That is, who has known the mind of God in the sense of finding fault with it so that that person, that human being, can correct God? I want you to think about that for a minute. Can a human being find fault with God's way? And in finding that fault, point out that flaw to God, and God say, I'm so sorry, I was wrong. So you're right, you go ahead and do it your way. Do you believe that could happen or has ever happened? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That is, instruct God. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That is, we can think like Christ thinks or like Christ thought. How? By reading this book. By accepting it as a fault-free way or plan. Now, as we consider that, this is the core of what we must do. This is a core of what we must never do in the sense of neglecting it, casting it aside, thinking we found something better, something more attention-getting, something more helpful. We must never seek to please the world. That is a not. We must never seek to please the world. And that is a common practice today, is to take a poll or census of what the world wants and then change to meet the needs of the world. I know what the needs of the world are. I don't have to take a poll. I do not have to take a census and take the highest percentage and say, that's what this world needs, because the world will never, in a spiritual sense, call for that which they need. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In other words, seeking to be men pleasers keeps you from being a true servant of Jesus Christ. We also need to remember that the world hates us. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you can't get along with the world, just remember, I couldn't get along with it either. But of all the desires that we seem to possess, is that we want the world to love us. We really want the world to speak well of us, to brag on us, to set us aside and say, now that church is doing exactly what they ought to do. Now that is a really good church. Why? Because they're pleasing the world. How many of the world likes to go to a good spiritual revival? How many people in the world would just love to gather together and watch an old-fashioned baptism? Would they just be thrilled to death with that? That's wonderful. You people are doing a great work. That's just wonderful. And then you go, what's that all about? The church should not use social programs to build the church. Don't misunderstand me. Social contact among church members is not an evil within itself. It has a good purpose. I don't apologize. When God's people come together, not in worship, but simply to know one another better, to encourage one another, to learn about one another, and in this circumstance in which we find ourselves, there is little community anymore. The only community we have is this little community that we're involved in right now. It takes a long time to get acquainted unless you can have some social contact with people and say, where do you work? Where do you live? What's going on with your family? So social contact is not an evil, but we can make it evil. We can make it evil like the Corinthians did when they decided that before they observed the Lord's Supper, they would have a love feast. And so they got there and had all this laid out. And, some guy says to his wife, Myrtle, let's get dressed and get there early because there are greedy people. You know, it's kind of like saying, let's get there and eat it before the greedy people get there. And so they did. And they got there earlier, eat longer, drank longer. Finally, they were getting drunk. And Paul said, don't you have some houses to eat in and then come to church? He wasn't saying we shouldn't have social contact, but in the name of the church, we shouldn't have the kind of social contact that results in gluttony and drunkenness or perhaps other things. We should never tell people They can buy their groceries at a 20% discount if they'll take their bulletin. That certifies that they're a member of a church. Have you ever been around where if you're a member of the church, you get things cheaper? Or if you'll come to church, you can't play on the ball team unless you're a member. Now, here's a teenager who wants to play ball. Is that an incentive to be saved? Or is he just going to join the church probably so he can play on the ball team? Think about it. We should never hang out an incentive to become a member of this congregation that is not 100% voluntarily based on Scripture. We can't. I'll have to give you some of my growing up, which probably boring, but I've got time to bore you. We had a free range where I grew up. And we had a mark that identified all the hogs that were born to the sows that we had running loose in Black River Bottom. We had a little crop and split in the right ear. And that, when the pigs were born, we marked them, turned them loose. They ran everywhere. Well, late in the fall, or early in the fall, I should say, we'd want to get some of these up so we could feed them corn, been eating acorns and stuff, so that we can have meat. Because you can't catch hogs out in the open that way, run them down. You can get dogs that'll help you, but it's pretty nasty. So Dad built a pen around like four trees, but pretty nice one. Built a gate that would swing shut. Then he went out and he took corn and just dropped little bits of corn along that all led into the pen. Called tolling them up. We need to toll these hogs into this pen. And boy, the hogs run around, pick up a grain, and they just went right into the pen. And when enough of them got in there eating corn, Dad shut the gate, and then we picked them up, killed them, and eat them. We don't need to toll people into church. We don't need to trick people. Guys, I remember this church. I didn't even feel it. How'd that happen? Well, you did all the things right. We watched you, and you bowed your head when we prayed, and you sung when we sung, and so now you're a member. Oh, well, thank God. Okay, that'd be all right. I preached in a meeting one time. 9 kids came down front, the invitation. That startled me. I'm not used to that kind of stuff. My preaching's just not that good. These little kids. And so I said, look like the leader. What did you come down here for? And he said, well, we come down here to get saved, but we didn't come down here to get dumped. I said, well, how do you get saved? And he said, do all of you want to be saved? I said, well, one of the deacons come and deal with these children. It's past me now. But I could have had 9 professions of faith to hang on my, you know, how's your meeting, friend? Had 9 professions of faith. But they didn't have a clue what they were doing, people. That's wrong. It's wrong. The church must not forget the difference between worship and entertainment. And this is the modern heresy. In fact, there was such a good article that came out in, I guess, since we don't have but one newspaper in Saline County, I can call it the Courier. But I ran off a religious article, and I put copies as you leave. Pick up one and read it. It'll explain more than I can do here. Brother Goodwin used to explain the difference in entertainment and worship when it comes to singing. He said, well, if it touches your heel or your foot, it's probably worldly. If it touches your heart, it's probably from God. think about it. We must seek to please God. It states this, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God saw in his wisdom that the world following its wisdom never come to know him. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's simple, it's plain, it's true. It was true when Paul wrote it. It's true this morning in this congregation. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." How do we successfully do the work of God? We have faith in God. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Have faith, move on faith. We must have explicit faith in God's word. Total faith, not doubting. It is sowing seed, not harvesting. The harvesting is God's business. We must trust one another as God's people. We make mistakes. But in order to be successful, we trust those who serve until we know we cannot trust them. We may get weary in well-doing, but we must keep doing well. We must reach out and go forward and trust him to show us the way step by step. And as William Carey said in a sermon that moved the ministers who were with him and the congregation that heard him, "Attempt great things for God." Let's stand and sing.